Bibles, if you can open them up to Psalm 139. And we'll read the whole psalm together. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me! They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Father, would you, by your word and by your spirit tonight, would you speak into our hearts? Would we know your voice coming out from the words that you have given us in this psalm? May we know, Lord God, that it is you that is speaking. Amen. Well, who knows you the best? We're probably all familiar with the phrase, knowledge is power. It was a phrase that one of my bosses in the business world used to throw at me all the time as an encouragement for me to learn as much as I possibly could and to understand as much as I could, because his whole mantra was that the more you knew, the more authority and power you had to speak on that subject and to create influence and create change based on the knowledge that you have. Knowledge of a subject gives you power or authority to speak on it. Knowledge of a person can give you power over them. That power can be used for great good. The better you know someone, the easier it is to relate to them, to draw alongside them, to love them and care for them. But also, that power can be used for evil.
Knowledge is power is so often the root of blackmail, isn't it? It's the idea that somebody knows something that you don't want anybody else to know, and they have that power over you now. And as we see so tragically in our society at the moment, one of the things that happens so often is people who disclose information about themselves online, and individuals then use that against them. And people are so afraid of their darkest secrets becoming known, but in actual fact, in some cases, they take their own life. For them, it would be better in their own mind to die than to have some of their most innermost secrets known to those that they love. And the question of this psalm is really, who does know me the best? Is it my parents? Are they the ones that really know me the best? Is it my spouse? Is it myself? Or are there even aspects of myself that I don't really fully know and comprehend? Who really knows me the best? Well, as we get into this psalm this evening, I'm going to follow an outline that comes from Michael Wilcox. It's a helpful outline for us to see. And we're going to break this psalm into four sections as we go through. And the first thing that we'll see in verses 1 to 6 is just how God knows me. And the short answer to that is completely. God knows me completely. Verse 1 summarizes the whole psalm. Yahweh has searched me, and he knows me. It's a similar language that we find in Jeremiah chapter 12. If we read a few verses from Jeremiah chapter 12, we'll see these here. It says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. Yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them and they take root. They grow and they produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their heart. But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test my heart towards me." And the words of Jeremiah, as he's thinking about how the wicked seem to thrive and prosper, also come out in this psalm, because later on, just as we've read, we get this part from verse 19 onwards where the psalmist suddenly starts to talk about wicked people and violent people. He says, "I hate these people." He says, "But Lord, you know me. You've searched me. You've known me." And let's look at the nature of this knowing. We see that this picture might be familiar to you, that bin sheds and bike sheds were kind of getting done away with the time I was at school. But some of you, when you were at school, might have been there hanging out, you know, behind the bin sheds, behind the PE department, or wherever it might have been, thinking there's a place I can be where nobody will see me. There's a hidden place. But look here at verse 2 and what it tells us. "You know when I sit down and when I rise up. Whatever it is I'm doing, wherever it is I happen to be, even if I'm in that sneaky place where I think nobody else really knows, God knows my every move. I sit down, I rise up, I lie down. Everything I do, he knows." The end of verse 2, not only does God know me, it's not a sense in which he knows what I do because he's got this cosmic CCTV camera on me and he watches my every move and he sees everywhere I go. It goes much deeper than that, because here we have at the end of verse 2 that God discerns my thoughts from afar. He knows my thoughts. But the psalmist says, actually, it goes even further than that. God thinks about my thoughts. It's not simply that he knows them, but it says he discerns my thoughts. He knows them And it's not just a knowledge of what is there, but there's a wrestling with, a thinking about my thoughts. And of course, God is the one who is able to weigh all our thoughts rightly. Talks about how God knows my paths. He knows all my ways, all of my hopes, all of my dreams, all of my ambitions. He knows all of them. He also knows the motives. He knows my heart. My actions may look really good to anybody else. God knows the motivation of my heart. That cosmic CCTV camera might tell God where I am or what I'm doing, but God needs to know us so much more intimately than that, to know our motivations, to know our heart. He knows them. He knows, therefore, my words. You all hear my words, and so you know them as well. But the psalmist says that God knows my words before I've even spoken them. Before they've even come out my mouth, God knows my words. It is quite incredible that the psalmist would paint a picture who knows me so completely, that he knows my every move, my every thought. He knows everything that drives me, everything that pains me, everything that encourages me. He knows every aspect of who I am. He knows me literally inside out. He knows me better than I even know myself. I can fool myself, convince myself that my motivations might be pure. I can operate sometimes in complete ignorance to what my motivations really are. But God is not ignorant to them. He knows my every thought. He knows my every desire. He knows everything. He knows me. He knows you completely. And as we come to verse 5, and it describes a God who hems us in from behind and from before, he surrounds us. It's this picture of God surrounding us. And there are some folks who've tried to suggest that this is a scary thing for the psalmist, but it's not fearful language. The hand that comes in verse 5, you lay your hand upon me, is a hand of protection, a hand of care. This idea of being hemmed in is about how God protects us, surrounds us. Literally, our God has our back. He has hemmed us in. He has got us covered. And as the psalmist thinks about how God knows me, he says, this knowledge is too wonderful. This knowledge is too marvelous. It's too wonderful for me, it says in the psalm. It says it's high. I simply cannot attain it. I cannot even fathom the kind of understanding that God has about me. It is beyond my comprehension. Even as I was trying to write how I would describe this, I found myself just running out of words. You know that way you kind of, you're like, how do I try and describe something that is utterly indescribable and incomprehensible to myself? It is just incredible when you think of a God that knows you so well. Completely beyond my ability. And of course, if you're familiar with the woman at the well, she encountered Jesus at the well. And having encountered Jesus at the well, she went back to her village saying, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. It was for her a sign of Jesus' divinity. Who knows what I've ever done? The only person that knows is God himself. And when Jesus sits at that well with that woman, she says, come and see. She goes back to her village and she says, you need to come and see this Jesus. He is the only one who knows everything that I've done. Bear in mind, this is a woman who would have been subject to all the town's gossip, rejected by her own people in her own town. They thought they knew every one of her dirty secrets. But she goes back to the town and says, you need to come and see a man who knows everything about me. Can this be the Christ, is her conclusion. Can this be God? When we encounter Jesus in John's gospel as the one who knows everything about this woman, we see his divinity. So God knows me completely. We then see, as the psalmist goes on into verse 7 through to 12, just how God surrounds me. Because the psalmist continues and he says, there's nowhere I can go to escape God's knowledge. He gives us a picture in verses 8 and 9 just to try and describe again the indescribable nature of God's presence surrounding his people. He says, whether I ascend to the heavens or go to make my bed in Sheol, it does not matter the height or the depths that I go to. I cannot escape from the Lord. If I take wings in the morning, that is to go to where the sun comes from, the east. If I go all the way to the east, God will still be there. If I go to where the Mediterranean is, to the sea, which for the Israelites is to the west, if I go to the west, God is still there. It does not matter the heights or the depths, the east or the west. There is nowhere that I can flee from your presence, the psalmist says. There is nowhere I can go that God is not. And I know for most of you this evening, you have had that kind of experience in your own lives. You know that to be true. But it does not matter where you have ended up geographically, God has always been there. So often in South Sudan, and when Gillian and I were there, we were just so acutely aware of how in the middle of nowhere we seemed to be. It's a nice wee picture. Oh, sorry, one before. There we go. It's a nice wee picture, isn't it, of the high street. Just seemed as if we were in the middle of nowhere. I mean, Gillian and I still we still laugh about the first day that we had arrived in South Sudan, and we touched down onto the mud airstrip. We had been traveling for 48 hours, hadn't really slept particularly much. We'd been on flights and back and forward. We'd been trying to negotiate baggage through African customs and all kinds of, you know, stuff going on, and our head was just, you know, that way you just start to feel as if your head's swimming a little bit. And we arrive on this mud runway on Ye, and we get off the plane, and there's this couple sitting at the side of the runway, you know, as you do, just, you know, camped out on the grass verge, with guitar and little drum, singing Kumbaya. And Gillian and I had this moment where we just thought we had just entered some kind of, you know, different dimension. You know, it was like some kind of surreal moment where we're like, is this really happening, or have I just lost it completely now? But so often when we were there, we just had this sense where we were just in the middle of nowhere. But God was right there with us. God was right there with us, despite all the distance and geography, and despite the isolation and everything else, and being the only white faces amongst 150,000 black ones. God was there. He was there, surrounding us, protecting us, caring for us. Just think of Jonah, if you're familiar with the story, if you're going to the next one, Ali. Just think of Jonah. He was called to travel from Joppa to Tarshish. He was supposed to go to Nineveh to preach a message. God had given him a message of judgment to go and to preach there at Nineveh. Just look at this with me. I'm just going to read this. It's not on the screen, but I'm just going to read this from the beginning of Jonah. Chapter 1, verse 3. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That was his motivation. He thought, I'm not up for this task, God. I want to get out of here. So he takes a boat to Tarshish, and he thinks, if I head in that direction, I'll get away from the presence of the Lord. Again in verse 10, the men in the boat became really afraid because of the storm, and they said to him, "What is this that you've done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. But then, from the belly of a fish, he still had not escaped the presence of the Lord. I don't really wish, belly of fish, experience for any of you. It's probably pretty smelly. But there is nowhere that you can go that escapes from him. I don't know if you've ever tried running from God, where you've just sensed that you cannot take it anymore and you've just wanted to try and get away from him, and you've just found that it's futile. You've just found that it does not matter how far you run, it is futile. And there's no doubt that when you read the Hebrew history books of God's people, next one, Ali, this psalm was a psalm of great encouragement for the people of God during the exile. Why? Because even if you're carried off to the east, to the pagan lands, to the places where no one recognizes your God, he is still there. He is still there. And it gives us great encouragement ourselves, great comfort ourselves, that as we live here in a culture that does not accept our God, in a nation that wants to push our God out of the picture completely, it gives us great comfort that they can push and they can marginalize and they can diminish as much as they wish to try, but our God will never leave his people. There is no way that we can flee from him. And having shown us that he surrounds us all the time, he comes on and he shows us how God has made us. Because if the darkness is not enough to hide you from God, just think, the psalmist says, about the darkness of the womb. Even at the earliest stages of pregnancy, before the morning sickness has kicked in, before the pregnancy test has been taken, before mum has any idea that she is going to be a mum, God knows. God knows. Because he is there, knitting together, intricately woven, the psalmist says, creating by his creating power life. Wonderfully made, fearfully. Not because we need to be afraid of this creator, but I don't know about you, but when I struggle to find a way of describing something, the only response is awe. The only response is when you see something for the first time that catches your breath and you're lost for words. When you get great news and you just don't know what to say. When you see something that is so incredible, so marvelous, that you're filled with awe.
The days of my life are noted in God's book before I even approach day one of my life, the psalmist says, verse 16. So who really knows you the best?
Who really knows you the best? The one who made you, the psalmist says. The one who put you together.
The one who fit you together. And in a world of identity confusion, there is a message of hope that there is one who understands me better than I.
There is one who gets me better than I even understand myself. There is one who made me. And because he made me, he knows me perfectly. He knows who I am.
And how often do we hear, how often maybe sometimes do we even use the excuse ourselves, even if it's only just in our head, where we excuse ourselves from following after God in a particular way. We excuse ourselves from taking up our cross. And the grounds for our excuse is, well, God just doesn't get me. God just doesn't understand me. It's not the way I'm wired.
God knows you better than you know yourself, because he made you. When you're tempted to say, oh, sharing the gospel and evangelism isn't really something that I'm supposed to do because I'm not really, you know, an extroverted person. God gave you the Great Commission knowing you. When God said, put away that part of sin in your life, but in your mind you're saying, but God, you don't understand me. That part of me is so natural, it's the way I'm made. God speaks and says, I made you. I made you. I know you. I understand you. And yet he asks us to live according to his word because he made us.
We can live lives according to the master's plan. He knows me. He surrounds me. He's made me. And then in these final verses, we see how God tests me. Because as the psalmist delights in God's thoughts there in 17 and 18, he's delighting just at how amazing this God is and how intimately he knows us. And he's thinking about the joy that it is that every morning he awakes that God is with him. And then the psalm takes a sudden turn, a turn of reality that reminds us that not everyone welcomes this God who knows all about them with open arms. There are those who are utterly against God. In this psalm, the psalmist is talking about the wicked men of blood, people who speak against God with malicious intent. He says, these people are your enemies, God. And it takes us by surprise that the psalmist would say, I hate them.
But we're reminded of the words of Jesus. We're reminded that Jesus tells us that whoever is not with him is against him. And what we see is the choice that the psalmist makes to be on God's side. To be on the side of the Lord. And often when we think about testing, we often think of testing in kind of, you know, big moments. And we think, you know, how will I respond when a big challenge comes along, when a big issue strikes? How will I respond? But, you know, there is testing for the Christian in every moment of our Christian lives. If I just give you one simple example, one that I tend to use quite often because from my secular work times I know how prominent it is. But when you're sitting in the office or you're sitting in the staff canteen and the rest of the folks in the office are starting to badmouth somebody else, starting to gossip about them, trying to undermine somebody, the Christian is faced with a choice. Do I side with God and not take part in this? Or do I just go with it? Do I demonstrate my trust in God by obedience? Do I demonstrate my faith in his word by following what he's said and separating myself from that situation and not taking part in it? Or do I just go along with it? Every day as Christians, we face moments where we have to choose, am I going to side with God or am I going to side with those who are against him? Am I going to live as God has called me to live or am I going to join the rest of the world to live their way? And the psalmist writes, and he says, Lord, you know what these people are doing. You know their ways, but I don't want anything to do with them. And he concludes the psalm the way he started. He says, search me, O Lord. Search my heart. Test me. Know my thoughts. And see if there is any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. We face these choices each day, and the psalmist finishes in these verses by asking God to search his heart, by asking God to put his finger on the sin that's in my heart, by asking God to lead me in the way of eternal life. Because you see, for some, and maybe you're thinking this just now, but for some, the idea of an all-knowing, all-seeing God is dreadful. The idea that God would know everything that you've ever done, the idea that you have no defense because he's seen the lot, the idea that you have no ability to try and fool him, it's scary for some. But for those of us who are in Christ, those of us who are recipients of grace, we rejoice in a God who knows us so well, knows all our flaws, all our transgressions, but yet still went to Calvary's cross to take all of that upon himself. We know a God who, because of Jesus' sacrifice, leads us in the way everlasting, leads us in the paths of eternal life. And there is no dirty secret, no hidden sin, no hidden transgression that the Lord is not aware of. There is nothing that would cause us to say, I would rather die than the Lord know that. He knows it, and he died so that that would be taken away, and that you would live in the way of eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are majestic in all your ways. You're enthroned high above the heavens. And yet you know me so intimately. Lord, you know every part of me. And yet your word says you love me. You know every part of me, and yet your word says you died for me. You know every part of me, and yet your word says I am forgiven. You know every part of me. And your word says that in Christ I have eternal life. We praise you and we glorify your name.